What comes to your mind about how your life is going, really? When the party's over and the lights are back on, the music stopped, your head is throbbing and your heart is aching, and you've got to drag yourself out of bed and back to school or back to the workforce or back to the household responsibilities and the young children you're trying to raise, right then, what do you think about how your life is going, really? Is it working out the way you thought it would? You keep thinking it will and hoping it will and trying to make it happen. But the crashes keep coming. And the crashes keep getting harder. And the pits keep getting deeper. And the disappointments keep piling up higher and higher and higher all the while. You keep pretending that everything's great with your plastic smile and your fake laugh. Just staying busy, 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 trying to stay around people and crowds and noise and music. But let me ask you, do you have real joy, peace, purpose, and meaning in the way you're living right now? And do you have hope for tomorrow? Do you have hope for the future? The way you're living right now, does it give you any hope for tomorrow? Hope for the future? If your honest answer this morning is no, not really, Brad. Now, you would never say that at a party. You would never say that on Facebook or MySpace. You'd never admit that in an email or in a coffee shop. But I'm asking you right now, just you and God, if you were honest, do you have joy, peace, purpose, meaning in the way that you're living right now? If your honest answer is no, not really, then I've got hope for you this morning. Because God has hope for you this morning for a brand new start. A brand new start. I want you to listen to the testimony of a young woman named Vanessa who had tried it all, and kept coming up empty, 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 empty until she turned to God and got a brand new start. Listen to what she says this morning.
We were free, but at the same time, there was like, you know, there was constantly adult parties. I honestly remember wishing that my parents did give me boundaries. Because when you're little and anything goes, you don't feel safe. What happened when I was a teenager was that I just started to recreate the exact circumstances that I had been raised in. Mm-hmm. So by the time I was maybe 14 going on 15, I was living with a boyfriend. So I was with a bunch of guys, drinking, smoking pot, being rowdy, getting into fights, you know, just like I had been when I was a child, and it felt normal to me.
It felt normal, but did you like it?
No, I was depressed, and I had been depressed since I was a little girl. I can remember feeling horrible, dark feelings as a little girl, like a dismal feeling that comes over you where you just feel so sad inside, and sometimes you don't even know why, but life just doesn't seem like a good thing. When I came to New York, I started really searching for something to try to make me feel better. Mm-hmm. And I went through every single New Age philosophy and fad, and I read every self-help book, and I tried it all. And my mom was always into these different fads, and she, whatever one I was into, she was into the next one that was a little wackier and a little, you know, more intense. And I was calling her quite a lot, and I just kept saying to her, why did you have to bring me into this world? Why? And I would say to her, Mom, my whole life has been miserable. I've been in a depression, you know, for 30-something years. What is the point? I entertained thoughts of suicide probably more than any other thought. You know, there was a time that I did attempt it, and I ended up having my stomach pumped. And so I would literally walk around saying, I'm loving and lovable, I'm loving and lovable, I'm loving and lovable, you know, like a crazy person. And then the next book I would read would tell me, you know, it's you, God is within your subconscious. You need to meditate and find your higher power, your divine self.
Why didn't you think about God? Did you think about God?
Yeah, but I didn't know who God was. I got into yoga and into martial arts. I got kind of fanatical about the martial arts. This girl from the martial arts school said to me, I can see how unhappy you are. And she had started going to Brooklyn Tabernacle. She had given her heart to the Lord. And I, at that point, I kind of felt like, you know what? Yeah, fine, I'll go. I'll go to a church. I've never tried that before. So my friend invited me, and I came to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And from the second I walked in the door, I just felt something different. And the choir began to sing, and the people were worshiping. And I didn't know what was going on, but I started to cry. And that wasn't really like me, because I'd become very hard at that point. But that particular day, I had to be at work at a certain time, and I left. Then the next Sunday, I just had an urge to come. And this time I heard more of the sermon, and everything that Pastor Cymbalist said was speaking. You know, like so many people say, it speaks right to their heart. You know, and he was talking about being forgiven of your sins. And I wanted forgiveness. I wanted my past to be erased, all of that misery. And then there was an altar call, and I was like, zoom, you know, to the altar. It was like, for the first time, something sounded right and felt full and felt different. And the experience was just different. And I didn't know anything yet. I didn't really even know what it meant to be saved. I just knew that it was the answer and I wanted it. Ever since, every day since then has just been getting like better and better. And it's like, wait, when you compare, I mean, when you compare, if you knew me, like people who know the old me, you know what I mean, to the new me, I am a different person. I mean, 100% different person.
God not only has given me a daughter, but he's given me a daughter as a sister in Christ. So I've got a sister and a daughter in the same person, and I'm so grateful to him.
There is a scripture that I feel really sums up what God's done in my life. Romans 15:13, and it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit your whole life and outlook would be radiant with hope. I feel radiant with hope. I feel radiant with joy, and I have peace.
I think probably this morning we've got some Vanessas right here with us in this very room. Some of you in this room desperately need a brand new start. Desperately. And God's ready for that new chapter. Listen, I'm so glad that you walked in here this morning. God is ready for that new chapter in your life to begin today, right here, right now. And I want you to know that I'm convinced that it's no accident that you're sitting here this morning, that you didn't just wander in here. Whether you come regularly or if this is your first time, second time, third time, God is sovereign. And I believe intended for this to be an appointment with you today to hear what he has to say about a brand new start. A brand new start. If you're here today and you know in your heart of hearts that desperately that's what you need, that the way you're living right now is not working out, it's not. I've got some great news for you, because we're in the middle of a study looking at passages of Scripture that have verses in them that speak of how you can radically be changed in your thinking, radically change your life, radically change the course of your life because of two little words. Two little words. Now, after 5 weeks of looking at this together with me, so many of you, what are those two little words that can change the way you're living? What is it? Say it again. But God. Say it one more time. But God. But God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I hope you have your Bible with you. I don't care whether you've got a bulletin with Pastor Brad's outline. I want you to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one in the book nook. We've got some cheap ones back there and I think some free ones. But get a Bible and bring it with you, because I want you to see God's Word for yourself. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading together verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. You follow along. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I want you to know this morning, the giver is here this morning. The giver's not Pastor Brad. The giver's not the elders. The giver's not Grace Fellowship. The giver is God himself. The giver is here this morning. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. You can stop working. You can stop trying. You can stop striving to be good enough and to keep the law. You can stop striving to turn over a new leaf. That new leaf, the other side, is just as ugly as the top side. You don't need a new leaf. You need God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, now a word to those of you who already know him. Don't ever forget where you were. Don't sit there and say, oh, whoa, the bad people out there doing bad stuff. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off. Listen, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, it doesn't matter if you thought you were a good little boy, good little girl. You were far off. You don't have to be a rapist. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an embezzler. All you have to do is be born a sinner, and you were. You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I just got a chill. For he himself is our what? Peace. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you for what we just read. Thank you for what we just read. We would have never figured this out by looking at mountains, oceans, trees, lakes, rivers, newborn babies. All of that testifies to the fact that there must be a God. But oh, how to be right with you. How to have joy. How to have peace. How to have purpose and meaning. We would never figure out unless you had revealed yourself to us through your word, by your spirit, in your son, at the cross. Thank you. God, speak to everyone right now, right here, today. those that are far off, those that have been brought near. Give us ears to hear your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. From these Bible verses that we just read this morning, I want to give you four steps out of the mess that you're in right now into a brand new life. Brand new start, a new beginning. Four steps. Here's the first step. Stop fooling yourself about how things are really going and take a closer look at how your life is really going. Take a closer look at how your life is really going. Most of the time, there's some of you sitting here this morning, you don't want to do that. You work really hard to never do that. Keep the stereo going. Keep friends around. Keep noise. Stay in crowded places. Never be alone with just you and your thoughts. But I'm asking you right now, just right now, would you please take a closer look at how your life is really going? And God's word will help you do that. Look in verse 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I want us to unpack verse 2 and verse 3 as it gives us, from God's perspective, an insight as to how our life is really going without Christ. Look at the first phrase, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Look at that phrase, according to the course of this world. When you're living apart from Christ, without God in your life, you're going the same way as most everyone else. Same way as most everyone else. And so you think it's right, it's popular, it's crowded, you'll never be alone. There'll always be plenty of people going that way. But it doesn't mean it's right. And you could tell me, some of you, it doesn't mean it's working out. Does it? It's not working out. It's not working out. According to the course of this world. But it's crowded. Lots of people there. Lots of noise. Lots of busyness. Lots of excitement. Lots of lights. Lots of colors. Lots of stuff going on. I remember last year about this time, our oldest daughter, Lauren, graduating from high school, Dixie High School. And the graduation was taking place on the campus of Northern Kentucky University, where I'd only been a couple times, so I was not familiar with the surroundings or the campus at all. And those that know me well know I can't find my way out of my driveway anyway. But this made it worse. We turn into the driveway. Lauren, of course, is already there. She had to be there early. Somehow we didn't get the information we were supposed to get, or we lost it or something about where to go. So we're turning into the entrance. I have no idea. I have no idea, which the wife, of course, loves those moments. I have no idea where I'm going. I just start looking for where are the most vehicles going. And I just keep going that way. But that leads me up pretty soon to another problem, though. There's lots of parking lots, and there's probably more than one event taking place on this campus this night. What parking lot am I headed for? Where do I park? I look for the parking lot that has the most cars in it, and I park there. But I still am faced with a dilemma as I open my door and step out onto the pavement with my family surrounded by their valiant leader. Which building do we aim for or head? There's buildings in front of me. There's buildings to the left, right, buildings behind me. This parking lot could serve any one of these buildings. I still don't know what building is this event taking place in. And so I look for the sidewalk where the most people are streaming down. And it turned out to be a nudist convention. No, it didn't. I lead my family down the sidewalk where the most people are going. Now, folks, I took a risk at a very low level. Some of you sitting here this morning are living just that way. And your eternal destiny is at stake. Your soul is on the line. Your, may I say, happiness and joy right now in this life is on the line. And you're looking for the biggest crowds, loudest music, most people. But is it working out? Is it getting you to where you really want to go? Are you arriving at the right place? See, so many people are just going with the biggest crowd, allowing people like Oprah Winfrey to lead the way as the TV goddess and therapist for millions. Yet she continues to refuse to get her answers from the Bible. Now, don't come running up to me and please don't send me the emails about Oprah talks about God. Yes, she does. All kinds of gods, but not the God of this Bible who has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the only way. Oprah has God, but her God is changing continually. Her God changes as fast as her book of the month changes, folks. I mean, 1 month it's The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, and she's got Rhonda on there, and we should all buy that book. The next month it's Deepak Chopra and whatever his latest book is, and now it's Eckhart Tolle with New Earth. Folks, notice, Oprah is a woman of the book. We are people of the book. It's just that we stay with one book. And Oprah goes from book to book to book to book. She goes from author to author to author and spiritual guru to spiritual guru to spiritual guru. Because folks, if you will not submit and make this book your book, you always have to be looking for the next book. Let me help you out. You can simplify life by making one big decision. Is this book God's revelation to us? Once you decide that, oh my word, there are better answers in God's word than Deepak Chopra, Rhonda Byrne, Eckhart Tolle, or any other human, woman, or man who's trying to philosophize and give answers and point to the exit and give a way through this. God has already told us and showed us the way, and in his kindness and mercy and power saw fit to give us a written revelation of who he is. And then better than that, give us the Holy Spirit. He has unleashed his Spirit in this world today. Jesus said, and if I go away, I will give you a comforter, another one who will be. Christ was located and had to stay in one spot at a time, folks. So many times we tend to think, and I hear it from people, oh, if Jesus was just here today. Folks, if Jesus was here today, when he's in Burlington, he's not in Dry Ridge. When he's in Canada, he's not in Florida. When he's in Massachusetts, he's not in Utah. But right now, the Spirit of Christ is all over this world through his Holy Spirit, and he can meet you right where you are through his word. Praise God. It's better. It's better. It's better. It's better. This book will lead you to real answers, real hope, real joy. More than 700,000 people have signed up for Oprah's online seminar with Eckhart Tolle based on his new book, A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. And that book has sold 3.5 million copies just since she featured it as her book of the month, January 30th of this year. And in a live telecast on one of her shows, Oprah said this, and I quote, "One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there's only one way to live and that you don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world and many ways, many paths to what you call God. One person's path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her love and her kindness and her generosity brings her to the same point it brings you. It doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not." Folks, it does matter. It absolutely does matter. That's like saying it doesn't matter if you get on I-75 north or south. It's I-75. You'll get to the same place. Oh, no, you won't. I've done it. You won't get to the same place. You can take I-75 south for an hour and a half, and if someone told you go north for an hour and a half, you will never see that little barn. You will never see that exit you're looking for. Never, ever, ever. You will get loster and loster and loster. And you will have more backtracking to do. And some of you have got so much backtracking to do. But folks, here's the good news. You don't have to backtrack alone. However far away you've gotten from God by listening to the wrong people, God will meet you that far away right where you are. And he'll come with you back to where you need to. That's our God. That's the hope I have for you this morning. That's what his word says this morning for a brand new start. You don't go it alone. It's not God standing waiting for you to get back to him. He will meet you where you are. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Oh, be honest. Are you hurting? Are you depressed? Do you have no joy despite the plastic smile and the nervous fake laugh? Oh, today, turn to God. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Who are you going to start? Who are you going to listen to? Oprah's pick of the month or God's word? Which is it going to be? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to bump up against Oprah's words, the words of Jesus Christ himself. I want you to put side by side Oprah's words with the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter, what's the next word? By. It's a preposition that tells you how you get into that point. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads where? To destruction. And there are how many people on that path? And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are how many? Few. Who find it? Few. Now, I don't want you to sit there and say, well, I guess there's just no way I'll find it. It says there's few. I'll tell you why there's few who find it. Few want to find it. If you're still clinging to your sin and you're still wanting your ways, you want to have everything you're doing plus God, you'll never find it. But I tell you what, when you're ready to unload it all, when you've come to the very end of yourself and you are exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in every other way, and you're ready to say, God, help me, you will find it. As I said last week in Jeremiah 29, 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. All your heart. All your heart. All your heart. According to the course of this, take a closer look at how your life is really going. According to the course of this world. Crowds, busyness, noise, music, excitement. Oh yeah. But is it turning out the way you thought? Are you getting what you want? Now look at the second phrase. According to the course of this world, second phrase, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's the prince, little p, of the power of the air here? Satan, demons, spiritual forces of darkness. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's a little s spirit. Notice, not Holy Spirit. But there is a spirit in this world, Satan and his demons and his spiritual forces of darkness that are at work. If you're here and you're apart from Christ, without God, then you are not only just going according to the course of this world, you are going according to the course of the spirit of the prince of power of the air right now. And he's at work in you. Now, don't hear me saying you got a demon, that you're demon possessed. Do hear me saying you're a slave to sin. You're not as free as you think you are. Don't sit here and feel sorry for us and think, oh, gee, these Christians and pastors and just... you know, straight-laced, no freedom, suffocating they are. Oh, I can never live that way. Don't feel sorry for us. I am so free. These people that know Christ are so free. You're the one that's still under the power of the spirit of the prince of the air right now that's in work. And listen, he doesn't want to let you go. You're not free. I'll tell you how you can find out. You just start trying to change on your own. And see, that's what so many of you tried to do. You've tried to turn over a new leaf. You tried to drive a stake in the ground. You've tried to say, I'm gonna make some changes. You can't, can you? It doesn't last any time, does it? It doesn't last long at all. Let me help you understand why. It's not just you freely doing what you're doing. You're a slave to sin. You're in bondage. Your sin has you, and your owner, Satan, has you. It's according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're not free. You're a slave. You're in bondage to your sin. And it keeps getting, if you would be honest, does it not keep getting a little worse and a little more complicated and a little more involved and more shrapnel and more brokenness and more fallout each time the crash comes. Look in verse 3 now. Last phrase that defines those of you apart from Christ without God in this world. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If you're here apart from Christ without God, guess what? You're going on the wide path with the crowds and the noise and the giddiness. You're getting no resistance from the spiritual forces of darkness because the winds of the spiritual forces of darkness are at your back egging you on. And this phrase in verse 3 tells you, you're getting no resistance from your flesh because you're feeding your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Yet, are you ever satisfied? You would think that you are the one that would be most happy. You're giving in. You're indulging and feeding the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But are you happy? Does it ever satisfy? Do you ever feel like you hit the bullseye on the target? Yes. Now, you may have moments you feel like, but that yes turns into, oh, not sure, and into a solid no. Almost every time. It keeps happening to you. It keeps happening to you. You try to find that total satisfaction in the job or in the promotion or in the new boyfriend or in the new clothes or in the vacation or in spring break or whatever you've been looking forward to. And as soon as it's over, the settling in comes back and the darkness and the depression and the sadness, it doesn't satisfy. Let me show you why. Turn just a couple pages to your right if you're in Ephesians 2 to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being, look at this, look at me for a minute. The longer you go down this path, according to the course of this world, with the winds of the spiritual forces of darkness at your back just egging you on, feeding your flesh, giving in to the flesh and the mind, you know what starts to happen? A numbness and a searing starts to come in. Look, it says, who being past what? Feeling. Some of you have to work so hard to even feel anything anymore because you are so numb with your sin. It's wearing you out. Your sin is wearing you out. It's wearing you out. It's making you old. Now, you may still have enough makeup to still look like you got it, but inside you feel old. It is wearing you out. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness. And then look at this last phrase. If you're holding the NIV, the New International Version, in your lap, then it says, with a continual lust for more. All it does is leave you with wanting more, 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 more. It doesn't satisfy. It's not enough. It doesn't hit the mark. With a continual lust for more. When you're living apart from Christ, without God, you're getting no resistance from your flesh because you're giving into your flesh, yet you don't get what it is you're looking for. You don't get the satisfaction. You don't get the fulfillment. You don't get the joy and the peace. Oh, it's fun for a while. Please don't hear me saying there's no fun in sin. You didn't hear that from me. Otherwise, it wouldn't get us like it does. Oh, it's fun for a while. That's why Hebrews talks about the passing pleasures of sin. Doesn't say there's no pleasure. Passing pleasures of sin. But then the payments start to roll in. Sin payments with high interest, sky high interest that you can't roll over onto another person's life like we can roll it over on another credit card. I would like all these payments that are rolling in now. I wish someone else could experience that and make payments on that, but I want to keep living this way. Can't do it. Can't do it. There's no phone number to pick up. There's no one who'll do that for you. You've got the payments rolling in on your life. When you're living this way, all that matters is your own self-centered world of indulgence, ambition, and selfish pleasure. See, your bodies do what they want to do. Your mind thinks what you want to think, regardless of God. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It makes me think of the verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, they did not want to keep God in their knowledge. I don't want to think about God. I just want to do what I want to do, and I want to think what I want to think. I don't want to think about God. I don't want there to be a God in the picture at all. And so we say to God, like the poster I saw for a pro-abortion campaign, keep your laws off my body. Keep your laws off my mind. I want to do what I want to do with my body. I want to think what I want to think with my mind so that I'll be free, so that I'll get happiness and joy and pleasure and all this stuff. I won't be cut off from it. I won't be like those Christians over there that can't do anything. But you don't have the joy. You don't have the peace. You don't have purpose and meaning and satisfaction and direction in your life. And make sure you understand what Paul is referring to here with that phrase, the desires of the flesh. Don't put that in a special category out there somewhere for some kind of horrible people that somewhere are doing heinous things that you've never done. You want to know what the desires of the flesh look like? Turn just a few pages back to the left to Galatians chapter 5. It's the book just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. You want to know what Paul's talking about here when he says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind? It is far more than sexual sin. So many times when we hear the word desire or indulge or flesh, we just think sexual sins. Don't limit it to sexual sins. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, if that brought some of you up short, it doesn't say those who have ever done any one of those things will not inherit. What does it say? Those who do what? Practice. If that is what characterizes your life, if that is the course of your life, there's more of that than anything else in your life, you won't end up in heaven. Don't say I prayed a prayer. Don't say I threw a stick in the fire at camp. Don't say whatever it is that you're clinging to. God's word says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message describes it this way. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Stop right there. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Some of you sitting here this morning, you smell good. I don't smell it from here. But you brought with you a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, and you know it. It's traveling with you. You're doing everything you can to get rid of the stink, to dump it somewhere, but you can't get rid of it. Because as soon as you dump it, you're turning to one of the world's answers of how to dump it, and all it does is add more garbage to your life. More garbage. They promised that it would be a dump. They promised it would be a place to unload. But by unloading the way they say unload, it only adds more stink to your life. An accumulation of stinking emotional and mental garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits. Listen, let me tell you, if you're here and you're living just for yourself, and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is one of the smallest ways to live. Small-minded and lopsided. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Now, as I read that this week, it made me think, that is exactly what so many of the reality TV shows look like. That is a description. CBS, NBC, whoever else could use that to describe their next show of stupid teenagers or 20-something-year-olds all living in a house together. Vicious, cutthroat, brutal, small-minded, lopsided, biggest mess. And then we got losers watching it for fun. I'm always amazed when I'm at the gym. Of course, intelligent as I am, I'm always watching ESPN. That's what I got on my bicycle screen. When I look to my right or my left, if they are something 20, almost every time it's one of those kind of shows. Some household, and it's the phone, and he said, and then I said, I told her, and she said, it's just garbage. It's this right here, cutthroat, small-minded, lopsided, vicious, depersonalizing, and you watch it, and that would be sad enough. But folks, what is even sadder? And my heart goes out to you. I'm not angry with you this morning. My heart breaks for you. There's numbers of you here this morning. You're not watching it. You're living it. You're living it. Oh, my friend, I want you to have better. Oh, my friend, I want you to have what God wants you to have. I want you to have His original design and intent. I want you to have that peace and joy and purpose and meaning that comes from living for something far bigger than yourself and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, the pleasures promise freedom, but they bring slavery. The pleasures give the illusion of you being in control, and sin is just your little plaything that you're going to toy with for a while. But it ends up owning you, ruining you, ruling you. The brilliant author and playwright Oscar Wilde was a man who gave himself over to fulfilling all the desires of his flesh and of his mind, and he paid the price. Listen to his own confession shortly before his death of what he said. Now, here's a man who had it all. Here's a man who was in the lights. Here's a man who had popularity and was esteemed and had money and end in horrible disgrace and shame because he gave himself over to fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of his mind completely. And this is his confession. I don't know that he converted and became a Christian. I believe this is the confession still of an unbeliever just being honest and saying, look how I ended. Listen to him. The gods had given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search for new sensations. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity became to me in the sphere of passion. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. And that therefore, what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me, and I ended in horrible disgrace. What about you this morning? Does pleasure dominate you, yet never satisfy you? Are you headed for a life that ends in horrible disgrace? Ask Oscar Wilde, ask him, and he'll tell you that sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and makes you pay far more than you ever, ever wanted to pay. Always. Always. And some of you are finding that out right now. You're living it. So take a closer look at how you're really living. Take a closer look at how your life is really going this morning, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But second step out of your mess is to take a look honestly at who you really are. Stop listening to the world. Stop reading, "I'm okay, you're okay." Take an honest look at who you really are. And to do that, guess who you've got to listen to? God. Who does he say we really are? Apart from Christ, without Christ in your life, who are you really? Look at verse 1 again in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Commenting on these verses, Tom Wright says this: often today, people don't believe there's much wrong with the human race and with themselves in particular. As a result, they don't see very much need for God's grace. Perhaps they think God might help me out of a tight corner here or there, but basically, I can get along fine without God. All that God then has to offer, it seems, is a kind of spiritual enhancement of ordinary life, a gentle enrichment of what's already there, rather than a radical rescue from imminent disaster. But Paul's gospel is all about grace that is more than mere enrichment. It gives life to the dead. It is God's free, undeserved gift. Make sure you understand what the Bible is saying here this morning. Did you know that it is possible for a man or woman to be vigorously, dynamically, physically, and mentally alive, doing new research, writing papers, creating works of art, and out there experiencing the best of the best of the best of the best, physically, skydiving, hang gliding, cliff diving, bungee jumping, extreme, this, that. If I'm going to ski, I don't want to just ski. I want to ski upside down. If I'm going to ride a motorcycle, I don't want to just ride a motorcycle. It's always got to be more extreme and more extreme and more extreme. You know what I think the reason is? I have a theory on that. Besides the fact that most of them are males. I have a theory on that. It is the intense longing and desire to compensate for the fact that inside you feel so dead. If just I could have a jolt, the next thing that will give me a jolt of adrenaline that will make me think I'm alive because I feel so dead. Why? Because who we are that matters the most is not the rock hard abs and the shoulders and the necks and the physical world and the brain. It's your soul. And when your soul is dead, you can be jumping out of airplanes with the rush of a lifetime. You can be jumping off of cliffs. You can be skiing upside down. And you still can't get past this incredible sense of being dead. Dead. Because you're not in communion with your Creator. You're created in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. You're not the same as a wolverine and a golden retriever and a fern. You are radically different in the image of God. And he meant for you to be in communion with him, to be alive with him, in fellowship with him. And when you're not, you know something's missing. The problem is marketing and Madison Avenue keeps turning you somewhere else to try to get that sense of being alive. I'm here this morning to tell you, turn to Christ, turn to Christ, turn to Christ, and you'll be alive. You'll be made alive, 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 alive. Now you may still hang glide, you may still bungee jump, but you don't have to do it to have a sense of being alive. Take an honest look at who you really are. God's word says, apart from Christ, without God, you're dead. You're dead men walking, dead women walking. But so many times they don't know why. You don't know why. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Not just sick, not just ill, not just ailing. Dead. Dead. Now, it gets worse. As if that's not bad enough. That you're dead. In trespasses, it really does get worse. It's what the Bible teaches. Look in verse 3 about who you really are. At the end of verse 3. And were by nature children of what? By nature, children of wrath. Did you know that every single one of us is born under the wrath of God? We are not born children of God. We're born enemies, separated from God. We in Adam, all of us, that's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. All of us in Adam, way back in the garden, when Adam rebelled against God, God's word says you were in Adam, you would have done the same thing. And so we don't become sinners after we sin. That little toddler doesn't become a sinner as he throws his bowl of food off and touches the stereo knob for the umpteenth time when you've said no. That little child throws his food off the tray and touches the stereo because he's already a viper in diapers. He's already a sinner. That's the problem. He sins because he's a sinner. You don't become a sinner by doing enough sin. By nature, children of wrath. Dead and under the wrath of God. Listen to the words of Jesus in one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that was probably not news to anyone sitting here as an American. But does anyone know what the verses following that verse say? Turn with me in your Bibles to John 3, and I want to read verse 18 to 20. John chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. And when you see this, it'll help you understand. If you think Jesus is just some kind of feel-good teacher who could be a self-help guru on Oprah today, then you need to listen to what he says in John 3, 18 to 20. Jesus speaking. He who believes in him is not condemned. Oh, good news. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men and women loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now skip to verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's Jesus talking. Jesus speaking. See, Jesus was not... Too many times people, unfortunately, from the movies that have been made of Jesus, he looks effeminate, he looks weak, he looks like a weenie, he looks like a wimp, he looks like he never eats vegetables, he looks like there's no backbone to him, like he never did a hard day's work in his life, like he's not sure who he is, he looks like he's on drugs. Just, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's Jesus talking right there. And he wasn't just wandering around Galilee with a group of disciples singing the Cat Stevens Peace Train. He had startling statements on a regular basis that he put in people's face. This just being one of many of the startling statements. Jesus would not be invited to Oprah. Jesus would not be invited to speak at the United Nations. Jesus would not. And tell this. Tell what Jesus just said here to Eckhart Tolle and his newest book and the online seminar going on right now with close to 1 million people. Eckhart Tolle, who says in his book, I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. There is no sin. Now, 700,000 people will sign up to take a class on that. Why? It sounds like what we want to believe. Groovy, good, it's what I've always thought. Now you're saying what I think. That'll sell books. That'll create online classrooms. One big problem, it's just a lie, and it will land you in hell, separated from God for eternity. It's not true. Take an honest look at who you really are. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're under the wrath of God. Third step. Stop pushing God aside and take a long look at what he's ready to do for you this morning. Stop pushing God aside. You hear the testimony of Vanessa? It's like she tried everything And there in New York City, there's more of everything than even here to try. But there's plenty to try here in Northern Kentucky to keep you busy and distracted from God. Stop pushing God aside and take this morning a long look at what he's ready to do for you. And it starts in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. From verse 4 through verse 7, Paul almost can't get it out. He's just piling phrase on phrase on phrase on phrase of what God's ready to do for you. And before we even look at that a little more, I want you to notice who he is. Notice who God is in verse 4. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Folks, we live in a mercy-deprived culture. You don't get a lot of mercy in this world, folks. You don't get it. You don't find it from other sinners. Sinners demand, sinners expect, sinners take, and sinners attack. But our God is a God of mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't give me what I deserve. Yes, we're dead in our trespasses. Yes, we're under the wrath of God. But folks, here's the good news. Despite your condition, and he tells you that's your condition, he says, but God, I am rich in mercy. I don't give everyone what they deserve. And you say, well, good, I'll keep living the way I'm living and he'll just be merciful. No, he won't. He's rich in mercy in that he did what was necessary for you to be free. He sent his one and only son to the cross to pay the price, to take the wrath of a holy God, so that you could not have to receive it and endure it yourself. If you reject his son, there's no mercy for you. Mercy is found in one place, in his son at the cross. Oh, he's rich in mercy, folks. That is rich. That is rich that God provided anyway. He didn't have to give anyway. And he didn't just give a little way. He gave the best. He gave his son. But if you reject that, there's no mercy anywhere else. You won't find mercy in Eckhart Tolle. You won't find mercy in any of the other books. You find mercy in Christ. Oh God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. A great love. And when did he love us? Because of his great love with which he loved us. And then there's a phrase, even when. Even when. When was he loving you? While you were dead in trespasses and sins. Our God is ready to give you a brand new start. Right now, today, right here. Look at what God's ready to do. Look in verse 5 of Ephesians 2. Look in verse 5 of Ephesians 2. He'll breathe new life into you. You'll go from being dead to alive. Look in verse 6. He'll make you a part of a family. Maybe you've got a wretched family. Maybe your concept of family stinks. You've known nothing but heartache and backstabbing and anguish. God will make you a part of a family, his family, and make you a co-heir with Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Co-heir with Christ. He'll make you a part of a family. Look in verse 7. He'll give you security for the future. This love and kindness and grace has no expiration date, folks. It's not like the jug of milk in your refrigerator. It's not going to expire. It's not going to run out. That in the ages to come, he might just keep on showing you the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards you. It won't end. He delights and continue to show his kindness and grace throughout all ages. You'll have a security that is far beyond that boyfriend that says, I love you, and next week is with another girl. That spouse who stood before family and friends and said, till death do us part, and then at the first bump in the road, filed for divorce. This is a love unlike any other love you've ever seen or known. And then look at verse 14. He'll give you real peace. because he'll give you his son. Notice in verse 14 it says, for he himself is our peace. He doesn't just give you peace. He is peace. When you get Christ in your life, you got peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And then look in verse 10. You'll get purpose and meaning for living. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You get a purpose and a reason for living. He's got plans for you. He's got things for you to do. Real meaning, real purpose for the rest of your days. Last step, stop trying to fix it yourself and put your faith in what only God can do. Verses 8 and 9 tells you the only thing you have to do. Up to this point, it's been all about God, folks. All about God. God does all the heavy lifting. He doesn't meet you halfway. God does it. What do you need to do? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, how does that brand new start happen, Brad? What do I have to do? Verses 8 and 9, all you have to do. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Through faith. You put your trust in Christ. Your faith. You believe. You stop having one foot in the world and one foot over in Christ's camp. To use a poker term, you're all in. So many of them, you're betting heavy and hard on the world and you're throwing a couple little chips over in Jesus' camp. That won't get it. All of you. I'm all in, God. Some of you here this morning need to say, I'm all in. I'm tired of playing around, trying to do this halfway sort of thing. I'm all in. For by grace are you saved through faith, resting solely in Christ, all in Christ. And it's a gift of God. You receive it. You receive it. The giver's here this morning. He's more than ready to give it. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? That's why he said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You can go this morning from a child of wrath to a child of God by putting your trust in Christ. You could have walked in here with the wrath of God hanging over you, and some of you did, and you can walk out of here an adopted son or daughter of the God of the universe, and it can never be taken away. Never repossessed like your car or home or job. Never, ever, ever. From a child of wrath to a child of God by faith in Christ. In Christ. Bow your heads together with me. I want to ask our men who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper to join me down front. And I want to ask you this morning to just take some time to evaluate your life. Do business with God. To evaluate your life and do business with God. Where are you this morning? How's your life going really? In the quiet moment when the party's not going and the lights aren't dim and the music's not loud, how's it really going? Do you have joy, peace, purpose, meaning? Come to Christ. Put your trust in Christ. You don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to get baptized. You need to sit right where you are. You don't even have to move. But right where you are, you say, God, be merciful to me. Have mercy on me. Save me. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. I'm all in. God, save me. Rescue me. Deliver me.